All right, so this morning we're going to switch gears. We've been talking about some guys in the Old Testament. We got Samson and David, but now we're going to switch over to the New Testament. We're going to talk about, we will talk about them. We're going to start looking at the disciples this morning. And like I said, we have our poster over there on, you know, seriously think God can't use you, and it gives us a list of the biblical heroes and how they're you know, they weren't perfect. They had a lot of character flaws and a lot of great things, but great character flaws, success and failures, but God used them. If they can use them, God can use them, he can use us. So we're going to look at the disciples. They started off as the disciples, but next week we'll see that they became the A-team because God was able to use them. He had, you know, 12 guys that changed the world. God used 12 men to change the world. And we're going to find out that they started off not too good. But they ended up very, very good, and we'll look at how they died, too. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your word. I just pray you give us desire to know you and to love you more. And I just pray you open our hearts to your word. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in the book of Luke, chapter 6. Start at verse 12 through 16. So I'll give you guys a second. So it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out," this is Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." So we got to think about this first of all. Jesus, as you saw in the video, when he was teaching, he had hundreds of followers initially. So he was teaching multitudes. We think about when he fed the 5,000, he did that twice. And that just counting men. They didn't count women and children. So there was also women and children there. So it was definitely more than 5,000. Could have been 10,000, 12,000 people there at that time. So he had hundreds and hundreds of people that were following him. And what he did is he needed to choose 12. So what did he do? He prayed all night. And he prayed from probably 7 p.m. to 6 a.m. all night to choose these 12 guys. What didn't he choose? First of all, let's look at that. He didn't choose a rabbi. I think that's what I would have done. I would have gone over to like the religious, you know, like the church. And I would have been, hey, I want to get the seminary guys that have got the most education, got all A's, honor student, seminary. Those are the guys I want. But he didn't choose them. He didn't choose a rabbi. He didn't choose a scribe. He didn't choose a priest. He didn't go to the, you know, the high priest and choose the high priest or any of his associates. He didn't choose a Sadducee. So he didn't choose anybody from the religious institution at the time. He didn't choose anyone that we would have chose. You know, I would have, like I said, I would have chose, gone to the seminary, and I would have chose the best seminary guys, and I would have went to Muscle Beach, and I would have got a few guys there for bodyguards. You know, I would have got some rich people because, you know, we need money for our ministry, so I would have chose the rich people in there. But that's not what Jesus chose. And remember, he prayed all night for this. So what did he get? I think this is what he actually prayed for. He prayed for just common average people. The disciples had no really religious training except when they went to the synagogue every week. They weren't from the religious establishment. They were what we would call blue collar workers because most of them were fishermen. Now, Peter, James, and John, and Peter's brother Andrew, and James and John's father Zebedee, they were fishermen. They had a fishing business. So they were blue collar guys. Smelled like fish all the time. They were what the world would call probably nobodies, kind of like us. You know, they weren't real famous or anything. And you got to remember, they were following Jesus and with the multitudes, but they also went back to their jobs. And so they were working when Jesus started to, you know, pick them, to choose them. When what did he choose? He chose fishermen. He chose a zealot. A zealot would be somebody like we would consider a patriot. You know, kind of like a Revolutionary War fighting against England because England, you know, was occupying the United States. just like Romans were occupying Israel at the time. So he would probably be like we would see as a patriot and a tax collector. Again, these men were working. The tax collector was considered a traitor because not only was he collecting money for Rome, just like we don't like the IRS now because they take our money, but tax collectors also cheated people. So like you'd give your money to Rome, and then the tax collector would be like, well, you know, there is a 10% processing fee. So they were skimming money as well, or you know, taking money from people. But this is who Jesus chose. He chose common men who are, we're going to see here in the next couple Sundays, change the world. And let's look at some of the things the disciples, if you read the Gospels, one of the things I really like about the Bible itself is it shows the warts and all of all the people that God used. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have David, you have Solomon, Samson, all these people that God used. The Bible also talks about their character deficits. It talks about where they fell. You know, we talked about David, you know, what he did, you know, committing adultery, committing murder, trying to cover it up. The Bible doesn't whitewash things. And that's really cool because that's kind of one of the reasons the Bible is true in a way, because if the Bible was made up, if the Gospels, let's just even go specifically to the Gospels, if the Gospels were just made up, why would the gospel show the disciples in such a bad light? But they do. If you really read the Gospels, you'll see initially before Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, initially the disciples, they just didn't get a lot of things. And so the Gospels are very specific about that. It shows the warts and all of the disciples. But let's look at some of these things that they did that you can see as you read through the Bible. I think one of the greatest things that we see that they did is they were always arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. Always. So the 12 of them were always arguing who was the most important. And we're going to look at a few passages for that. This next one is in Luke chapter 9, verse 46 through 48. So we're still in Luke, just chapter 9, verse 46 through 48. So it says here, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and sent him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. Let's switch over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One more. This is in Mark, Gospel of Mark. Chapter 9, verse 33 through 36. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed amongst yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. So here they are, they're continually arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, you got to be last, which we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, one of the things I think would have been really humorous is to look at mealtime. So back in those days, they didn't have a table and chairs that you sat at to eat. You actually reclined at a low table. So you were probably like on your left side reclining, and then you would reach in the table and grab the food. And one of the things that's interesting in that culture back then is whoever sat on the right of the host was the most important, and whoever sat on the left of the host was the second most important person in the group. So you can imagine how it was like musical chairs with the disciples. They were probably like fighting and, you know, elbowing, hey, you sat next to him last time, it's my turn, you know. Yeah, hey, I got this chair first, you know. So they were probably fighting amongst themselves about who was going to sit at Jesus' right and left because that was, you know, the most important position. And it gets even worse here. Now, James and John, you know, part of Peter, James, and John, those three guys that we just always think are, you know, the most awesome guys out of disciples, what do? They get their mother involved in this to see who's the greatest. So they got mom involved. And these are adults. These are, you know, adult men, and they have to get their mom involved. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. So this is James and John, the son of Zebedee. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. So James and John came with their mom, and kneeling down, asking something from him, Jesus, and he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared for by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Can you imagine that? So they're already kind of fighting, jockeying for position, and now they're like going, you guys are lame. You get your mom involved in trying to get yourselves in the most important positions. So already there seems to be some strife going on because of this issue that they had. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, some people think, oh, the disciples, they just had a really good, positive self-image, right? They all thought they were good. They all thought they were great, so they should be in that, you know, honor position. That's why they were arguing about this. But God makes it clear that our problem is not a lack of a positive self-image. Really, what our problem is, guys, just like the disciples, like I said, they're not any different than us, is we think too highly of ourselves and too little about others. That's really what it boils down to. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Man, that is a hard command. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. I can't do it. We can't do it. Only God working through us can do that, because we just want to look out for ourselves. What does Paul tell us here? We're told not to be selfish, conceited, but to prefer others. We're supposed to see others and do whatever we can to make others succeed, even if it means that we may fail, or even if it means that we don't get the glory. And because when we know our value in God and our worth comes from God, we have the understanding that it is God who loves us and values us and freely blesses us, we can do that because we get our value from God. Got to remember, God sent his only son to die for us. Jesus voluntarily died for us to take the penalty for our sins. That's where we get our value. In doing so, we have that value, then we can put others before ourselves. But like the disciples, we like to seek our own glory, and that's what they were doing as well. And I like what he said in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It says here that, you know, Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. So Jesus is telling us something here. If you want to be number one, you want to be the first, here's a way to do it. They could be first, we can be first. All we have to do is do what? Be the least of all and the servant of all. That's how you be first. And it's interesting, we're going to kind of get a little into the Greek here. Because there's three things that Jesus is saying here. First, he says first, last, and servant. So that Greek word that they use for first is protos, which means first, leading, foremost, prominent, most important. So you want to be first, leading, foremost, prominent, most important. you're going to have to be last. You have to serve others. The second word there was last. And that Greek word there, it means the lowest, most insignificant. So if we want to be the most important, the most prominent, we first have to become the most insignificant. And then Jesus says that we are to be what? Servant or slaves of all. We are supposed to be a servant. We are supposed to serve others. And that's how we become number one. That's how you become most important, by serving and loving other people. And with Jesus is an example for us. He says that he came to serve, not to be served, but to serve even to death on a cross. And Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Gives us an example. He says we're supposed to have a mindset or attitude like Jesus. And this is what Jesus did. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what did Jesus do for us? He was God. He left heaven, came down, became one of us. He took the lowest position and became the lowest servant, serving us by dying a humiliating death on a cruel Roman cross for us. And I like what Gail Irwin says here. He says, servanthood flows from the heart of God, not mine. And that is so true. Again, if we get our value from God and what value from what Jesus has done for us, if Jesus says, I died for you because I love you that much, and you're a sinner, and I'm going to pay the penalty for that, then our value is what? It's limitless. We have, you know, unsurpassed value if God is willing to die for us. That's how valuable we are. And if we have that attitude in us, then we are going to easily put others first and to serve others. Here's another characteristic of the disciples. They never understood Jesus' teaching. Kind of sounds like a lot like me. Sometimes I read scripture, I'm like, I don't know what's going on here. You know, there's a lot of times you read the Gospels, he says to them, do you not understand? At one point he says, are you still so dull? That's kind of, I don't know, I don't want Jesus to tell me I'm dull. But that's what he said to disciples. He says, are you guys still so dull? Because they've been with him 24/7 for probably, Jesus' ministry was a total about 3 years, but they were probably with him with just the 12 for probably about 18 months. So but it was 24/7. When you are a disciple with somebody, you live with them 24/7. But yet they still didn't know Jesus. Let's look at some of the things they didn't understand about Jesus. Like we saw in our charades today, the storm, right? So here they are, they're going across the Sea of Galilee, there's a storm going on, and Jesus, what is he doing? He's sleeping in the boat. The disciples are all desperate, they're getting aggravated because Jesus is sleeping, he's not doing anything. And then they're like, Jesus, wake up, we're all going to drown, and Jesus calms the scene, he calms the storm, and what do? If you read the Gospels, they're terrified. They're terrified at Jesus because they didn't comprehend who Jesus was. How about the feeding of the 5,000? It's pretty obvious that they were oblivious to Jesus' ability to provide food for 5,000 people, just out of a few baskets of fish and some bread. Then in the second time, remember, Jesus did it one time, Jesus did it a second time, and the disciples are still like, what do? We don't have enough food. And I'm sure the multitudes were going, he's going to do it the same way he did it the first time. But they didn't get it. How about this? When Jesus was walking on the water towards the disciples, when they're out on the Sea of Galilee, the first thing they do is they think he's a ghost. And they're terrified. Again, not understanding Jesus and understanding what he was telling them. So they were unable to understand the significance of the feeding, right? The miracle. They didn't understand Jesus' teaching, his parables, where Jesus spoke out and said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Disciples basically were not able to hear, just like us. Again, they could not grasp the Jesus identity. They just didn't understand at that time who he was. Let's look at a few other things that they did. They stopped people from doing good because they were not part of the 12. They went and complained to Jesus. Hey, there's guys out there and they're talking about you and spreading the gospel. And Jesus is like, hey, if the good news is being preached, that's cool. They were complaining because other people were doing it. James and John went to a Samaritan village, were trying to, you know, preach the gospel, and they refused James and John lodging. So what do? They go to Jesus and say, we want you to rain fire down on heaven on this Samaritan town. I think that's real loving and serving, isn't it? Yeah, let's just send fire down on them, because they didn't give us a place to sleep. About when Jesus taught the multitude, the 5,000, the first thing that the disciples want to do is just, hey, go find your own food. Basically, you know, shoo them away. The other time, mothers were bringing children to Jesus, and what were the disciples doing? They were going, oh, no, no, no. They were, you know, rebuking mothers for their mothers wanted Jesus to touch them, their children, and the disciples were like, no, 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 you can't do that. Again, they just weren't getting it. Yeah, they just weren't getting it. Also in the Gospels, you know, Peter, James, and John and Jesus went to what they call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus showed his glory. When they come down from the mountain, what does the Gospel say? It says that the apostles or disciples were fighting with the people. Again, and they're just like us. They weren't any different than us. Now let's look even more specific here. I want to get into Peter, James, and John, because that's who we always hear, right? If you could say, someone says disciples, everybody, Peter, James, and John. Everybody knows Peter, James, and John. They were like the inner circle, right? We think, hey, these guys must have been the most spiritually mature guys, because they were closest to Jesus, right? And we know one of the things, though, with James and John was that they were from a very important family, because they are often referred to in the Gospels as the sons of Zebedee. And also John, the disciple John, had access to the court of the high priest. So he must have came from a very important family. Probably they were working for their dad. That's kind of what I think it was, because their father was also a fisherman. So his father may have been the owner of the business, the fishing business. So they were all working for him. So he was a very important guy. But as we read the Gospels, we're going to see that maybe there's a reason Jesus held them so close, because maybe they needed Jesus the most. Let's look at Peter here, just a few things about Peter. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus 3 times to a slave girl. 3 times. And Jesus predicted that too. And that's recorded for us in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. And I'm going to go ahead and read this, because you can see where Peter is at that point. It says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, This fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while standing, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I do not know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you shall disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. So not only did he deny Jesus, he said he cursed. He was cursing about it, because they were asking him who he was. And this is the guy that Jesus says, I'm going to name you Peter because you're going to be the rock. Not Dwayne Johnson. He's going to be the rock. He's the original the rock. That's where Dwayne Johnson got it from. How about this one with Peter? Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23. This is, I hope Jesus never says that about me, but here this is what he says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I'm like going, dude, what are you doing? Can you imagine that? He's like, you know, Peter's teaching the guys and telling them this is what's going to happen. And Peter's like, Jesus, come here. We got to talk. And so it says he took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, that shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He says, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So not only does he call Peter a Satan there, but he says, you're a stumbling block to me. Doesn't sound like Peter's got it together, does he? This is the three guys that everybody talks about, right? How about the Last Supper? This is recorded in John chapter 17, verses 3 through 8, and then we're going to skip to 12 through 17. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But that I am your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So again, Peter did not understand Jesus and what Jesus was doing when Jesus was washing their feet. And this is, like Jesus said, he was given an example. Because washing someone's feet was done by the lowest of the lowest slave or servant. Because think about it. They didn't have cars. They didn't have bicycles. They didn't have motocross motorcycles or anything like that. They walked everywhere. Unless you were rich, you might have a horse or a chariot. But most people, majority of people, walked everywhere. And it's dirty, it's hot, it's dusty. This is in the Middle East, and people wore sandals. So whenever a guest or somebody in the family entered the home, the lowest of the lowest slave would wash their nasty, stinky feet. You got nasty, stinky feet? Okay. I thought that's what you said, so... But you wear sandals. So you can see here that Jesus was teaching them what it means to be last and be servant of all, because he was doing the lowest of the lowest job that the lowest slave would do. And Peter was not getting it. He was not getting it. What about John, James and John? Well, like I said, they got their mother involved to try to get her to convince Jesus to have them sit on his right and left in the most important positions. Like I said, they wanted to rain down a fire from heaven on a Samaritan town because they wouldn't give them food and a place to sleep. And that's kind of what we know about James and John at that point. But again, you can see that they're the character traits that they had at that time. You know, they just didn't understand what was going on. How about when Jesus was arrested in the garden? They all fled in fear and hid. Well, Peter cuts off one of the guard's ear because he's not a soldier, so he probably was like, and just happened to miss, you know, just accidentally cut the guy's ear. And Jesus healed that on that soldier. But they all fled. They took off when Jesus was arrested. Only John was at the foot of the cross because John was able to get into more of the inner court because of his family. So John was at the foot of the cross, and the other people that were at the cross were women. And that was Jesus' mother, his mother's sister. You have Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And they were at the foot of the cross. None of the disciples were there except for John. So So we can see as we're reading through here, and you read through the Gospels, you can see that the disciples really just didn't have it together. I mean, they just didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand what he was teaching. They were just like us, arguing about who's going to be important. We all want to be important. And Jesus had to rebuke them. But yet, as we're going to see next week, and starting next week, we're going to see what God did with these 12 men. We kind of got an idea of how they were before Jesus rose from the dead and before they received the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to see what they did afterwards. And these 12 guys, like I said, God used 12 men, these 12 men, common men, nobodies, fishermen, not even trained in any kind of religious studies, yet these men are going to change the world. And that's what we're going to see. Judas, as you know, he committed suicide. He hung himself. And what happened is the disciples were supposed to wait. They were supposed to wait for Jesus, and they couldn't do it. And Peter, again, stepping up, says, we got to fill that position that Judas, you know, killed himself. We got to have 12. So they did this weird thing of casting lots, like they threw dice or something to see who it was, and Matthias became the 12th disciple. At that point, we don't hear anything about Matthias, because, in my opinion, he wasn't supposed to be the 12th apostle after replaced Judas. The person that was supposed to replace Judas was Paul, was the apostle Paul. And we're going to look at Paul, too. He's my favorite biblical person in the New Testament, and we'll look at Paul, and he comes from a totally different background than the disciples. I mean, totally different background. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you again for this morning. I just pray, Lord, you give us a heart. I know it's difficult for us that we want to look out for ourselves, but Lord, with your power of your Spirit in us and knowing that we get our value from you and how much you love us and that you're dying for us, and Lord, that we can put others first, that we can serve them and be last and like to be last, because it is you that we look for our value. And I just pray that we have that attitude, Lord, of Jesus this week, that we would put others first, that we wouldn't have any selfish conceit, and that we would serve and love others. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.